Well, good morning. My name is Dave Heinrichs. It's great to be together. Before we go into this morning's service, I'd just like to spend some time in prayer. Specifically, I want to lift up Jack Van Dyke. This is John and Lorna's grandson, and he has pneumonia, and he's at Children's Hospital in the ICU. And his parents are Catherine and Jeremy. Jeremy used to go here. He used to play drums a lot for me and stuff. And so we want to pray for little Jack and also for his parents and stuff for healing and health because he's not even quite 2 years old yet. So he will be two soon, yeah. So that we have in our, hold him up in our prayers and any other concerns and health requests that we have in our community. Are there any other prayer requests that we have right now that we could pray for? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. We'll pray for Dave's dad for sure, Dave Colley. Anything else? Yeah, Mike. Name Colin? Okay. And he's missing since Monday. Okay. Okay, well let's pray that he's found and pray for his family too. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning, that we are safe and warm in this place, and yet you've heard just even three of the requests that we've made this morning, that you know within this world that there is brokenness and there is heartache, and we long for things to be different, God. We long for your kingdom to come, that you would heal those who are sick, like Dave Colley's father, and like little Jack. We pray that the lost would be found, like Colin, Lord. Not only those who are physically lost, but also those who are lost from you, that they would be brought home into your kingdom. God, we sometimes are almost moved to despair in circumstances like these, but yet we have hope, knowing that you are our good Father, and yet you love these even more than we do. And so we ask that it would be your goodwill to heal little Jack and to heal Dave's father. We pray for the families that are involved in this, that you would bring comfort and peace and give them hope, Lord. That you would give wisdom to skilled physicians. For Colin, that the RCMP would find leads to find him. And we pray that he'd be returned to his family safe and sound. And for other needs in our church community that have gone unspoken, we lift those up to you too, knowing that your Holy Spirit takes even our feeble words or feeble thoughts and on behalf of us brings them to you, Father. You are our good Father who knows how to give good gifts. And so our trust is in you. We cry out to you, Lord, and you would hear our prayers, and we take comfort knowing that you do. And as we turn to your word right now, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move in our hearts. Help us to be the kind of people that you're calling us to be, to do the difficult tasks that you're saying, trust me, follow me, that this is part of your kingdom's plan to bring heaven to earth, is through us, your people, trusting you and following you in obedience. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I just want to encourage you that in your bulletin this morning, there's little inserts that are there. There's two that are the same, because often a couple will come in and only one of the spouses will pick up a bulletin, and so there's one for each of you. But if you don't have a bulletin, I want to encourage you, you can go back to Reinhardt and Bruce and the guys back there, and they'll be happy to give you one, as well as a little golf pencil. You're going to need that. So you can also put up your hand, and they'll bring one to you, because we have a little assignment today that we're going to look at. And you're going to need that for later on in the message this morning. Well, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5-7. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're calling this series Life in God's Countercultural Kingdom, because as we've been walking with us, we have seen how life in God's kingdom is very different from life how we perceive it or how we come by it naturally. And Jesus calls us to a radical way of living. And we see that just like in all the things that Jesus says, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, it's a really upside down kingdom when it comes to following Christ. But we trust that his ways are higher than ours and that His will for us is good. And so we're going to be reading another set of verses, I think, that, well, they challenge me deep down into my very core. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 21 to 26 this morning. These are the words of Christ. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Rakah,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, and your adversary, otherwise, your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. Friends, I got to tell you that sometimes I feel like it's a little unfair being a pastor. Just got to say it. I am studying God's word, and texts like this come up, and then I feel like God gives me moments or scenarios so that I can put these things into practice, so that I can learn about them and then pass them on to you. I have to say, though, I chose this, so I actually feel a little worse for my family, for my wife and kids, who, by relationship to me, they end up experiencing these little life lessons for themselves as well. So earlier this week, I took my two boys and we went grocery shopping at Superstore. Right there, you're thinking, "You fool, what are you doing?" I know. But it was actually a really good trip. They were great. And I'm standing at the till and I'm talking with the cashier and we're sending my groceries down that long belt at the end of the cashier towards my cart where my boys are standing. And we're chatting. And I see two ladies who are kind of trying to get behind them, crossing paths, right? But one of my sons, he's kind of there. So he's doing his best to get out of the way. And one of these ladies, she's a little older. She's got a very stern look on her face. And I see her lean in to my son and say something. And I can't hear what it is. But he just melts. And I'm like trying to like carry on the conversation here. But I see what's going on with my son. I'm like, son, are you okay? And the lady moves on and gets out of the way. I'm like, what's going on? And so finally, I come to him and I find out that what she said totally demeaned him because he was taking up her space. Totally made him feel like trash, like he wasn't even human. Oh, I tell you, I got angry. And then I remember this verse. Is that okay? What about when I'm thinking to myself, son, the next time that late happens, you tell me, and I'll go tell that old lady what she's got coming. Or like, don't worry about it, son. Some people are just like that. She's just a jerk. Is that okay? Is that going too far? You see, most people would be really understanding of where I'm coming from. They would understand that I'm reacting like that. They'd say, Dave, it's only human. They may even think, you know, you're being a good dad, right? Your knee-jerk reaction isn't that bad. But you see, the problem for us is that we've got good and bad so skewed, so messed up. You see, in our society, well, bad, right? Those bad people, those are the ones who do like really bad things, like bad, bad sins, like rape and murder, right? Those are the people who need to fear in the final judgment, right? That's bad. But you know, getting angry at something who's got it coming, right? Or calling someone out, calling them a name. Well, no one goes to hell for that. But see, in our passage this morning, Jesus redefines the boundaries, right? He totally erases the lines that we draw in the sand about good or bad, about who gets into heaven and who doesn't. And what we discover is that God's kingdom has no place for your anger. God's kingdom has no place for your anger. If you were here with us last week, it's actually a critical passage for us as we move into these next sections of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus comes and he says, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he says at the end, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And in these passages beginning today and going for the next several weeks, Jesus is going to be showing us what that kind of righteousness needs to look like. Righteousness, we talked about last week, is defined as being in right relationships. That's what it's about. It's us being in a right relationship with God, but also with one another, ourselves, and the creation. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we talk about these passages. But we also learn that it's actually Jesus who fulfills that requirement of righteousness in us. He begins to do that as we turn our lives over to him, as we place our hope and trust in him. He says, it's like being born again, that you're given a new heart. And as we walk through this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to actually compare the scribal law or the oral law and its interpretation of God's word, and its misinterpretation of God's word, with Christ's own correct interpretation and authoritative command of how we are to live out God's principles in our day-to-day life. And we know he's doing this when we go through the text and we see Jesus say, "You have heard it was said," and he's kind of quoting the scribal law there. And then he gives his own correct interpretation by saying, "But I tell you." And then we see Jesus' authoritative command about how his people are to live out their lives, how we are to live in accordance with the kingdom of God. But the big thing that we took away from last week is this, is that this scribal law, the one that the Pharisees and these guys all held to, it all dealt with external things. It dealt with our actions, the way you look, the way that you're perceived, right? And so that you look like you're doing the good thing. And sure, you got this outward obedience. But when Christ came, he came to deal with so much more than just our external behavior. Jesus came to deal with what's on the inside, internally, what's going on here, and with the actions that flow out of a new heart, so that what goes on the outside is actually a reflection of that new life that's going on the inside. You know, we see Jesus, you know, we see him call out the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 23. He talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what they've got all wrong. 23 verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." He goes on to say, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." You see, Jesus came to deal with us from the inside out. First, clean the inside of the dish, and then the outside will be clean. But too often, we also mistaken for forgiving us of our wrong actions, dealing with our past mistake, our outward sins. But these, friends, are only the symptoms. Jesus came to do so much more. Jesus came to change each one of us from the inside out. In the prophet Ezekiel, God prophesied what he was going to come to do through Jesus Christ. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. What a change. He's going to take our old, rotten, dead hearts of stone and give us new hearts of flesh by his Holy Spirit, and so that our outward actions reflect the new inward reality. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what a follower of Christ who's been changed from this inside out looks like. And this change, it's revolutionary. It's totally countercultural. And these followers of Christ who have been so changed by the kingdom of God, they do not burn with unrighteous anger. They don't speak or even think insults about other people. Jesus says that it's not just murderers who need to beware of judgment, but anybody who has felt the burn of unrighteous anger needs to sit up and pay attention. Anyone who's thought of somebody else as in using the word rakah, which means empty-headed, or in our day, idiot, or if you've ever thought of somebody as a fool. Jesus now sounds the alarm with the most dire of warnings. He said, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Whoa, why? He cannot be serious, can he? Placing anger and name-calling on par with murder? Yes, he is serious. And I think to understand why, I think we need to know why murder, first of all, is so heinous to God. It might seem obvious to us that it's the most serious of crimes, but it goes deeper than just taking another person's life. You see, in the first chapters of the Bible, when God created people, he made them in the image of himself. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created people in his own image. In the image of God, he created humans. Male and female, he created them. You see, this passage affirms something so profound, is that each one of us has innate value because we are made in God's image. It's like self-worth has been built in. God made humans, and he called them very good because in some way, you and I, and any other human out there, actually reflect him. And in fact, the fact that we are actually made in God's image is what lies behind the very command forbidding murder. In Genesis 9:6, God says, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. And here's the reason. For in the image of God has God made humankind. It's the fact that we are made in his image that he actually forbids murder. This is because taking a life of a person isn't just a crime against that person or their family, but it's an affront to God because that person reflected him. That person was made in God's image. And so murdering another person not only snuffs out another life, but it diminishes the image of God, which is the most serious of sins. And so what Jesus is saying in our passage this morning is that something many of us understand far too well. He's saying that murder is not the only way to snuff out a life. Jesus is saying that taking a life is not the only way to diminish the image of God on a person. Many of us walk around with the scars of verbal abuse, whether it's from home situations or school or workplaces. And we know far too well the damaging kind of impact, the life that those wounds can take away from us. You see, when you and I are inappropriately angry with other people, we're actually attempting to take their value as God's image bearers away from them. When we disparage another person by calling them names, we exchange their inherent value given from God with one based on our anger, which demeans them, and it actually makes them worth less. And anger and name-calling, then, is not just a crime against that person, but it's an offense against God because they're made in His image. So our anger and name-calling actually attempts to diminish that image. You see, God's kingdom has no place for your anger. Now, you might notice I'm putting an emphasis on the word your. In the bulletin, it's in italics. It's because I want to make very clear that it's about your anger. It's about our anger. It's about this worldly, human kind of anger. You see, not all anger is wrong. There is a place in God's kingdom for anger, just not our anger. You see, Jesus, He actually gets angry on several occasions. There's one time Jesus gets into the temple and He's so angry about what's going on there, He starts throwing over the tables and getting people out. Another time, a little old lady walks into some sort of debate that Jesus is having with some people on the Sabbath, and her back is bent over. And they're all testing Jesus. Is He going to break the Sabbath, and is He going to heal her? And Jesus gets angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these people who set up these systems that just burdened people. And Jesus gets angry about these things. But He never sinned. And so there is a place for anger, His kind of anger. But you see, His anger is righteous. It's righteous because it's directed towards sin. It's righteous because it's in keeping with right relationships. And so we can get angry when we see injustice to other people. Like, I get angry when I think about residential schools and what was done there, and that is good and right. Or we can get angry when we see the way that there's been environmental exploitation. Why? Because Jesus came so that we would have right relationships with the creation. And so it is good and right when Christians get upset about environmental disasters. And it is good and holy for us to get upset when we see God being dishonored. This is good and right. And so when my son was demeaned at Superstore earlier this week, it was good and right for me to get angry over his pain. It was in keeping with right relationships. It was righteous. However, most of our anger is not. And so easily, our righteous anger slips into unrighteous anger, where all of a sudden, now it is characterized by pride and vanity and hatred and malice and revenge. And it goes from me wanting to being angry over what happened to my son to me now wanting to go and to tell that lady where she could go, you know, or calling her names. And what would that do? It would attempt to diminish the image of God in her. And quite frankly, it would begin to diminish the image of God in me too by doing so. And it is sinful. And there is no place in God's kingdom for that kind of anger. You see, there's no place for your anger in God's kingdom. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. You see, some of us are loud and abrasive in our anger. It's just our nature. But some of us, we're really good at just stuffing it in, right? Keeping quiet in our anger. Usually it comes out passive-aggressive, which there's nothing passive about that kind of aggressive, right? But Jesus, He's speaking to the condition of our hearts. So it doesn't matter what it looks like when it comes out, or even if it doesn't come out. Jesus is not dealing with external actions. So no matter how you display your anger, or even if you don't, you are no better off. Jesus is speaking to you. Jesus is speaking to all of us. And if anger, hell, and name-calling puts us in the dangers of the fires of hell, which is what Jesus said, and friends, let's avoid it like the plague. But can we? Is it even possible? Yes, it is. It's possible if we put our trust and hope in Him and do our best to work at it. So when I was young, my dad, he had his angry moments, and he would even confess it to me and my brothers, and he would ask us and my mom that we would pray for him about his anger. But over the years, like ever since Andrew and I have known each other, she has remarked on several occasions when I would tell stories about instances growing up, maybe where perhaps I did something wrong and my dad reacted, you know, not great. She would just kind of laugh and she's like, I can't picture your dad getting angry. And the more I think about it, I'm like, yeah, I have a real hard time picturing him getting angry like that too. You see, what this tells me is that this kind of transformation from the inside out, it doesn't happen overnight. That with prayer and much effort, it's a process, but it's a process that can happen. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul writes, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we continue to depend on him, as we grow in our relationship with God, as we walk with him and try our best, that we are being transformed slowly but surely. And so we need to recognize this comes from the Lord. It's all about being beatitude people, right? We've talked about so many weeks ago. It's about recognizing that I am poor in spirit, that by myself, I'm spiritually bankrupt. So it leaves me dependent upon him. That I'm going to the Lord and I'm asking him for help, that only through his power and walking in the power of this of the Holy Spirit am I able to be transformed and become the kind of disciple God is calling me to be. Recognizing in my spiritual poverty that I am no better than anybody else, but it's through God's grace that I'm saved and through spending time with him that I can be transformed from the inside out. And second, Jesus has told us so many times already, it's about reconciliation. It's all about when we've messed up, when we've been inappropriately angry, when we've called somebody a name, that we do all that we can to right those wronged relationships. And in this morning's passage, Jesus gives us two examples of this. One with another believer and the one with somebody who's not a believer. In the first one, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and therefore remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave the gift there in the altar. Go and be reconciled to them and then come back. This example is so extreme, it's almost comical because Jesus' audience is in Galilee, which is a 3-day journey from the temple in Jerusalem. So can you imagine, you went to the temple and you have your sacrifice. Perhaps you bought it there. It's a live animal. Maybe it's a pigeon, maybe it's a sheep. And then you go and you recognize, oh yeah, somebody's got something against me. So you place your animal down and you make the 3-day journey back to Galilee to go say, hey, I'm sorry, can we make this up? And then you travel 3 days back. Hopefully your animal, you can find them there so that you can worship God. This is an extreme example, but I think Jesus is telling us this so that he makes his extreme point that reconciliation must take priority over worship. Because if it doesn't, it gets in the way. Reconciliation then must be this day-to-day kind of way that we are living. Because if it's not, it's going to interfere with our worship with God. And the second illustration that Jesus gives us, he says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. You better do it or else he'll hand you over to the officer and the officer will throw you into prison and then you're going to be in there till every last penny is paid. That's an impossible situation, isn't it? How do you work off your debt while you're in prison? And Jesus' comment, settle matters quickly. It actually could be translated, make friends quickly. You see, followers of Christ are to be the kind of people who, through our reconciliation, we create friends out of enemies. Because if we don't, friends, we might end up finding ourselves in a place where we feel imprisoned and penniless. I know I've shared an example here once before of a situation I was in where I felt like I was in that situation. I was the president of our strata where we live, and a couple in our strata, they got a notice from the strata that they did not like, and so the neighbor, she came over to me, and she lambasted me in front of our entire neighborhood because it was summer and they were all out there, in front of my kids who were there, and she was just giving me what for and using the kind of language that is not church appropriate. And I was so embarrassed, and I was so angry because I didn't deserve any of this. I had done nothing wrong. And it created a kind of prison, not only for me, but for our entire neighborhood, because they felt the tension of all this. And I had neighbors come to me saying, Dave, don't worry about it. Like, they've been like this long before you ever even moved in here. I had a Christian neighbor saying, let's pray that they move, because the chances of them ever saying sorry, there's no way. And then I come home from a Bible study with our young adults on reconciliation. For Pete's sake. The Holy Spirit says to me, go over there now. And I'm like, no way, right? God's like, do you trust me? Because she was out in the front watering her lawn. I'm like, yes, God, I trust you, but I'm really scared of her. But as I approach, I say, can we talk? She looks up. And she just breaks into tears. And she says, I'm sorry. And hugs me. And her husband's out there. And he's hugging me. And I'm like, what is going on here? But it was amazing. It was incredible. And I've heard comments from other neighbors since. They said, Dave, we don't know what you did, but it's changed everything around here. And you're like their best friends now. And I'm like, it was the Lord. It wasn't me. And it was the Lord. You see, God blesses our obedience. Jesus makes it possible not only for us to be transformed so that our own instances of anger become fewer, but he makes the way for reconciled relationships where we thought there was no hope, where we thought we were imprisoned and penniless. He just wants us to trust and obey. You see, this last week, it was great. I went out for coffee with a young man in our congregation, Hollis, who normally sits back there. If I said his name, he'd be like, hey, right? I mean, most of us know who Hollis is. And we were talking about this very passage. And he actually works at Superstore. And he was saying to me, Dave, you know, customers get angry at me all the time. But rather than just, you know, getting upset about it, I just pray for them. I pray for their forgiveness. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what a great example of trust and obedience. Only we would be changed from the inside out. Friends, God's kingdom has no place for our anger. So if there's no place for it, then friends, we need to do something about it. Jesus' warning says that if we don't deal with it, that we are in danger of the fire of hell. You see, hell that Jesus speaks about, it's the word Gehenna, and it actually is a place. It's the valley to the southwest of Jerusalem, and it's where all of Jerusalem would send their garbage. So it was a big garbage dump. And they did there what many people still do with garbage these days. They burnt it. And so there was constant fires in the valley of Gehenna. It was a constant burning trash heap. And so it's an apt illustration that our Lord uses for the punishment to come in the final judgment. And so this morning you may have noticed I have brought a garbage can for us to admire on stage. And for us, for me, I want it to represent hell. But you know, rather than facing the judgment of hell for our own anger, or rather than saying to people, well, to hell with them, I want us to do something else. How about we give up our anger? We're in the season of Lent. It's all about giving things up, right? So how about we say To hell with it. To hell with our anger. Because that's where it belongs. If we're going to do this, it's going to mean the hard work of reconciliation. If we're going to do this, it means we're going to have to catch ourselves before we say those mean-spirited words, right, in our anger, before we slip so easily into gossip that's pervasive, even in the church. It's going to mean that we think twice before we respond angrily on Facebook or put a mean-spirited post on Instagram that we think is funny. But really, we need to give those things up. Let's give them up. Let's send them to the trash where they belong. So in your bulletins today, I've given you a couple pieces of paper. They look like this. It says, Lord, I give up my anger about, and there's, you can write on there what those things are. It can be the fact that there's that person who disrespected you, and you're having a really hard time getting over it. Or you feel like you've been overlooked or underappreciated for so long, and so those coals have been burning for a long time now, but they're just about to spark into a raging fire. Or you've been treated unfairly. How about we throw those away? How about we give those over to the Lord? I'm going to take this after I'm done, and I'm going to put it in the middle of the foyer. And what I want us to do is I want us to take our anger and to crumple it up and put it in the trash where it belongs. And by doing this, we're symbolically getting rid of those destructive thoughts. We're going to commit ourselves to stop saying those negative remarks and put downs, those words that so easily wound other people. And so by doing this, we're going to say, to hell with our anger. Put it in the trash where it belongs, because it has no place in God's kingdom. Amen? I'd like to call the worship team to come on up. And as they're coming up, I want to read from Ephesians 4:26 as a prayer. So you guys can come up, but let's read this as a prayer. So you can bow your heads if you want or whatever. The Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you.